us with his presence. Let us pray. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. We will now sing verses 1, 2, and 4 of hymn number 100, Holy, Holy, Holy. That was a nice touch, by the way.
Yeah, did you like that?
I did. I did really like that. Yep, that helped.
I thought it just kind of helped.
It did. Absolutely.
I'm not just watching TV.
I almost stood last week, by the way. I was paying attention to that.
I'm just so used to saying that when I announce it.
I know.
Okay. Are you ready?
I am. We come now to a time of confession and prayer. Let us pray. Holy Father, gracious Lord, though we are physically apart, we gather our hearts together in prayer. We turn to you, relying on you to help us, to forgive us, and to give us strength. Lord, we come to you admitting and confessing our need for forgiveness. Your word proclaims that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Lord, we have confessed our sins. We now turn to you for intercession. Father, we lift up all people. We ask in your mercy you continue to call out your church. Heal all those who are affected by the coronavirus. We pray for those who are most vulnerable, that you will keep them safe. Holy God, we pray for all the leaders of our nation and the world. Fill them with a spirit of wisdom and courage, that they may lead us rightly. Heavenly Father, we lift up your church. Help us be the light of Christ in a world filled with darkness. Empower us through your Holy Spirit to be the hands and feet of Christ, bringing healing, attention, and love to all those in need. Lord, we remember our missionaries. We pray for Rodney and Jana Davila, as well as Moses Campos in Costa Rica. We pray for Dave and Paige Haas, Don and Leah Vanderplug, Andrew Newman, SIEATN, and the Reverend B. Kirk. We ask that you continue to bless the ministries to which you have called each of these. Lord, in your mercy, we lift up all those with special needs. We pray for Pastor Keene as he sprained his ankle. We also lift up Susan Smith's father, who is an ALF, Larry Dickey, Lee Zambon, and Rebecca Calvo's father, Stephen Hunt. Father, we are grateful to hear that Paige Haas's mother, Laura Cameron's surgery went well. Would you continue to move in her life and bless her with your sustaining grace? We continue to thank you for the lives of Dave Barden and Carol Alt. Be especially close with their families and friends as they mourn. Lord, in your mercy, We pray for Orville and Trudy Bergen as they each struggle through various health issues. Father, grant them healing and strength. Lord, in your mercy, we lift up Bruno Gravanti as he struggles with cancer. We thank you that his pain has lessened due to the medication. Lord, please continue to be with Marcia Craig, her step-grandson Ethan, Brian Tones, Alan Dostal, Judy Smith, Mercedes Kirk, St. Claude McDonald, and Lenore Ball. Please restore their health, sustain them, and draw them near at their point of need. Father, in your grace, be with all those who have been laid off or have a fear of losing their job in light of the global pandemic. Provide for all their needs. Help us also to be sensitive to those around us who may be suffering in silence. O God of all creation, we pray that this church, even as we worship in separate places, even so bind us together with your Holy Spirit. Help us to be the body of Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us now turn to the reading of sacred scripture. Our first lesson is Psalm 133. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mounts of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. The word of the Lord. Our second lesson and sermon text is from Philippians 4, 2 through 3. I entreat Euodia and entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. This is the word of God. Our third lesson is from Matthew 16, 21 through 25. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whomever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." This is the word of the Lord. That one?
Thank you.
I'll sit back here.
Yeah, no worries. You'll keep me looking over there.
Somebody mentioned that the other day. I mean, can't look to the left. Was his family in there?
Okay. Well, at home, if you would please open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 2 and 3. This will be our sermon text this morning. And in this brief passage, Paul addresses an ongoing relational conflict within the Philippian church. Two women, Euodia and Syntyche, were specifically addressed by name. And whatever their disagreement was, for we're not told the specifics, the fact that they had been unable to work out their differences is recorded in sacred scripture for all of history. Now, conflict and disagreement are never easy. They are uncomfortable, painful, and many times we handle them incorrectly. But in our passage today, with divine authority and wisdom, Paul provides, first of all, the exhortation to settle our disagreements. We see that in verse 2. He also shows us where to receive the power to settle our disagreements. We see that in verse 2 as well. And thirdly, he shows us the help to settle our disagreements. We see that in verse number 3. And so with that brief outline of our text, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Now, Father, we do give you thanks for this morning. Thank you for your word that is holy, that is true, that is infallible, without error. And so we ask that you would send forth your Holy Spirit, that you would instruct us, that you would give us understanding of your word, that by your Spirit we would be able to apply it to our lives, that we may love and serve and glorify you with all of our being. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, we've all had disagreements with other people. Now, it's not necessarily wrong or sinful to have a disagreement with someone. In fact, if the disagreement is over some incorrect doctrinal or moral issue, it is imperative that we do disagree with someone. Well, in the Philippian church, there is a disagreement between two church members. It had arisen to the point that it was affecting more than just the two people who are involved. In fact, it was becoming so contentious and so divisive that it seems to have been affecting the unity of the entire church. News about this disagreement even reached the Apostle Paul, who at the time was sitting in prison in the city of Rome, which is more than 700 miles away as a bird flies. That is a pretty big disagreement for him to have heard about it there. And after hearing about it, he deems that it is serious enough that he needs to address the situation in the letter that he is writing to this church in the city of Philippi. Now, it does not appear that this disagreement was over false teaching or over a doctrinal issue, for Paul never shied away from addressing these matters in order to nip any error in the bud. For example, in Galatians chapter 2, Paul addresses incorrect views of what justifies a believer before God. He makes it very clear that it is by faith in Jesus that we are justified, not by works of the law. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul addresses another error of those who are saying there is no resurrection. And he shows them that the resurrection of Jesus is in fact essential to a believer's salvation. Also in Colossians chapter 2, Paul warns against false teachers who had deceived believers and turning away from Christ alone for their salvation. So Paul had no issue addressing doctrinal errors in the church. It also does not appear that the disagreement between these two ladies was over a moral issue, as Paul also had no hesitation addressing moral failures that he was made aware of. For example, in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul addresses the issue of sexual immorality of the church. in a kind that does not even exist among pagans, as he wrote. Also in Ephesians 4, he addresses the issue of deceitful desires, sinful anger, stealing, among other moral failures. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul addresses idleness and deviant morality, which resulted in misunderstandings of the second coming of Christ. Again, Paul had no issue dealing with moral failures when he heard about them. And so, even though we're not told the substance of what this disagreement was concerning these two women, if it was a doctrinal or a moral matter, we expect that Paul would have addressed and corrected it. And therefore, I believe it's safe to assume that their disagreement was merely a difference of opinion over a non-essential matter. And as I already stated, it's not wrong or sinful to have a disagreement with someone. So what was the big deal about this disagreement? Well, the big deal is that it was affecting the relationship between these two women as well as disrupting the unity of the church. These women were digging in their heels over some perhaps petty issue. Each was caring more about the issue than about the other person. And therein lies the sin, a lack of love, pride being exhibited rather than humbleness, self-centeredness being focused upon rather than pursuing holiness. It's important to realize that both of these women were Christians. Paul tells us that their names are written in the book of life. He says that in verse 3. Now, this book of life is referenced in Psalm 69 as well as in numerous places in the book of Revelation. The book of life contains the names of all of God's elect. In other words, only believers have their names recorded in this book. And Paul assures us that Yodia and Syntyche, their names are in this book. We also learn that both of these women were servants in Christ's church. In verse 3, Paul states that they both have labored side by side with him in the gospel. These ladies were active in ministry. At one time, they had worked hard together in unity. These, I trust, were not petty women. But for some reason, they had gotten under each other's skin. And sadly, conflicts, quarrels, and disagreements in a church are not a new problem. Perhaps words are spoken, offense is taken. Due to pride or envy, relationships become strained. No one is willing to make the first move or back down. Motives are questioned. Gossip or slander occurs. Bitterness takes root, and disunity is the result. In a previous church, I observed a once vital and healthy ministry crumble and decline all over curtains and hurt feelings. It is sad. It is heartbreaking to witness relational destruction among people who are to love one another in the church. This doesn't have to happen. But when it does, it shouldn't surprise us. This is because the church in Paul's day, as well as in our own, is comprised of redeemed sinners. Until Jesus returns, no Christian will be perfect. No church will ever be perfect. From the minister to the members, we are all sinners. We still struggle with sin. No one is exempt from sin. And therefore, conflict and disagreement and disunity will arise. But though we should not be surprised when it arises, that doesn't mean that we simply ignore it or put up with it. By specifically addressing Euodia and Syntyche in this letter, Paul shows that disunity must be dealt with. It must be addressed and not allowed to fester. And this brings us to our first point. Because of our relationship with Jesus, we are required to settle disagreements with one another. Notice in verse 2 that Paul strongly entreats each woman. Showing that he hasn't taken sides, he addresses both of them. He says, I entreat Euodia. I entreat Syntyche. This is emphatic. No doubt each woman thought that she was in the right and that the other was the one who was wrong. Perhaps both were waiting for the other women to take the first move and to apologize first. Well, Paul is stressing that each has an obligation to work it out. Each must make the first move. Notice also that Paul does not offer this as a command, but as a relational and pastoral exhortation. He pleads with them. It's like Paul is saying, come on, ladies. You love one another. You have worked hard and in unity with one another in the past. Don't let pettiness ruin your relationship with one another. And so what does Paul plead with them to do? He simply asks them to agree. Now, this Greek word, to agree, occurs in numerous New Testament passages, and it conveys the idea of a unity of heart and mind, having the same mind, which also bears the fruit in your actions. So, in other words, it shows that our thinking naturally affects our behavior. Well, the same word was used in our passage last week in Philippians chapter 3, verse 19. When referring to those who were enemies of the cross of Christ, the Apostle Paul says about them, they set their minds on earthly things. In other words, they were agreeing with, they were working towards earthly things. Paul later elaborated, their God was their belly. They glory in their shame. Their destiny was destruction. And we see another negative example of this word to agree from our gospel reading this morning. When Jesus began telling his disciples about his upcoming death and resurrection, the disciple Peter pulled him aside and said, Lord, this should never happen to you. See, little did Peter know at the time that the death and resurrection of Jesus was the only way that sinners could be forgiven and reconciled to God. It was the very reason why Jesus was born. In fact, the name Jesus means he saves. Jesus came to save his people from their sin. And so at this temptation to swerve from his mission, Jesus turns to Peter and he says in Matthew 16, verse 23, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. And likely, Peter's expectations were for an earthly Messiah who would simply deliver God's people from the Roman government rather than being delivered from our true enemy, which is sin and death. Well, a positive example of this Greek word to agree comes from Philippians chapter 2, in verse 2. Well, Paul had written, "Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose." Well, in the same way, these ladies were to agree. They were to be like-minded, having the same love, being one in purpose, going the same direction with Christ as they once had done together. The unity of the gospel is more important than getting your own way. In our Old Testament reading from Psalm 133, it says the same thing. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. There is to be unity in the church. I find it interesting that in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, during Jesus' high priestly prayer, when he's praying for the church, he equates the unity that believers are to have with one another with the unity that exists between he and the Father. He says, "May they be one, as you are in me and as I am in you." Oneness in mind, in purpose, and in mission. Going the same direction together, led by our Savior Jesus Christ. And so our disagreements with one another are not to disrupt the unity of the church. If you find yourself in a disagreement with another person with whom you should be like-minded, one in purpose and spirit, because of your relationship with Jesus, you are required to work it out. Take the initiative. In non-essential matters, commit to loving the person more than the issue. Pursue humility and holiness rather than pride and self-centeredness. And this brings us to our second point. Because of our relationship with Jesus, not only are we required, but we are also enabled to settle disagreements with one another. In our English Bibles, the last three words of verse 2 are crucial. They're "in the Lord." And therefore, the power for these two ladies to work out their disagreements comes from their spiritual union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, both of these ladies were Christians. By acknowledging their sin and by placing their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, these women, as well as all believers, are united to Christ. And that means that their sins are credited to Jesus. Jesus bore their sins in his body. And so on the cross, Jesus paid in full the penalty of their sins. He suffered the wrath of God against sin unto death. And so not only by their union with Christ are their sins imputed or credited over to Christ, but Jesus' perfect, sinless, righteous record is credited over to them. So that when God looks upon them, he does not see their sinfulness because Jesus has already paid for that on the cross. Rather, Jesus sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that justifies them before God. And that, my friends, is the gospel. That is what it means to be in the Lord. And also because of their union with the Lord, these ladies are also filled with the Holy Spirit, who enables them to more and more die unto sin and live unto righteousness. In other words, they and all believers are given the power and the divine ability to more and more outwardly become what they inwardly already are in Christ. Their union with Christ is what enables these women, as well as all believers, to pursue humility and holiness rather than pride and self-centeredness, to take the initiative in settling disagreements, to be like-minded, agreeing with one another in the Lord. And further, because all believers are in the Lord, we're to realize that we belong to Jesus, not to ourselves. And it would be inconsistent to insist upon our own way when we belong to a Savior who did not insist upon His own way. You see, the same Greek word to agree, which I referenced earlier, is also used in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, where the Apostle Paul had written, "Your attitude or your way of thinking should be the same as that as Christ Jesus." And as Paul goes on to show, Jesus gave up His rights. He humbled Himself. He took the role of a servant. He made peace between us and God by freely dying on the cross for our sins. And as those who are in the Lord, we are enabled by the Holy Spirit to have this same attitude of humility in settling our disagreements with one another. Well, sadly, sometimes those embroiled in a disagreement don't humble themselves. They don't take the initiative to work it out. And though they are required and enabled by their union with Christ to settle disagreements, they continue for a while in a pattern of stubbornness and pride. Well, the good news is that we're not in this alone. All of those who are united to Christ by faith are also united to one another in Christian community. Therefore, in verse 3, Paul shows that we aren't intended to settle disagreements on our own. And this brings us to our third point. Because of our relationship with Jesus, we are to help one another settle disagreements. Verse 3 begins, "Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women." Now, there's some lack of clarity concerning who this true companion is. Some think that it is actually a proper name, Syzygus. Your Bibles may have a textual note about this. Well, the word Syzygus in the Greek describes a fellow worker, a co-laborer, someone who is yoked together with someone else. It could refer to any unnamed particular individual in the church, like a ruling elder, perhaps. Or more generally, it could refer to any member of the church. I believe that Paul is referring to each and every member of the church, since all believers have some responsibility to work towards the unity of the church. For example, think about the vows of church membership. Every member of this church has taken a vow to work towards the purity and the peace of the church. This is exactly what Paul is telling church members to do in this passage. If we have peace with God, we are also to have peace with one another. And I want to point out, when Paul says to help these women, he is not politely requesting. He is authoritatively commanding. The word to help in this passage is an imperative. It's a command. And notice also that Paul doesn't command Euodia in Syntyche to ask for this help, though that certainly would be wise on their part to do so. In this instance, he is commanding another person in the church to take the initiative, to intervene. Paul assumed that help was an essential component of Christian unity. The fact is, we need one another. Not only has Christ given himself to us, he has given us to one another. And perhaps as you consider intervening in a disagreement, you may think about Proverbs 26, verse 17, which says, "Whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears." In other words, if it's not your quarrel, stay out or you're going to get hurt. Well, that's true, but let me ask you this. If the unity of the church is being affected, is it not also your quarrel? And so heed Paul's command, help one another. And so if you are not a Christian this morning, we are glad that you tuned in. We look forward to worshiping in person next Sunday, Lord willing. And I ask that may you see the beauty of Jesus, who humbled himself, making peace between God and man by freely dying on the cross for our sin. And I urge you to ask Jesus to forgive you, to save you, to bring you to himself. And if you're already a Christian here this morning, let me remind you of your union with Christ. Because of Jesus, you have peace with God. And you ought to strive for peace with one another. If you experience a disagreement with another believer over a non-essential matter, may you not insist upon your own way, especially when you belong to a Savior who did not insist upon his own way. And may you humble yourself and agree in the Lord. You are required to do this. In Christ, you have the power to do this. And in the church, you have the help to do this. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we do ask that you would draw near to us. Would you show us our own sin that we may acknowledge it and turn from it and cling to our Savior Jesus Christ? Would you continue to fill us with your Spirit and give us the ability to resolve our disagreements with one another? May there be peace and unity in Christ's church, and how we long, Lord Jesus, for your return, when we will no longer struggle with sin. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I invite you to follow along at home as we sing the wonderful hymn, "Man of Sorrows, What a Name." We'll be singing verses 1, 3, and 5. Well, thank you for worshiping with us this morning. You may receive the benediction from our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.